And I propose to speak this morning, by the Lord's help, on one of the songs that's in our hymnal. It's my practice, of course, all week long to pray about and think about what Sunday morning's going to hold. Think about the various needs that I know about in the congregation and what would be fitting for this one, what would be fitting for that one. Then very often, along about Saturday evening, the Lord starts to talk to me about something entirely unrelated to every bit of it. And so I have no idea who I'm preaching to this morning. I just have to say that the Lord started talking to me about this and leave it in His hands and try just to be a mouthpiece. I'd like to speak about a song that's in our hymnal. I'll write the number up here. Number 432 in the songbook. Can I speak about it this way? Kind of start sideways to approach it. Have you ever thought about the span of your life or anyone's life? It's hard not to. Because all around us all the time are the evidences that life ends. One of the things we all have to accept about life is that people die. And it has an end. If you think of it as a line, like that, maybe we start over here with zero. And over here with, who knows? The Bible said 70, that's 70 years. Our average life expectancy in the United States is getting a little longer than that now. Most people have in mind that they'll probably live to be somewhere in that range or 80 years, something like that. But life's uncertain. You never know. Sometimes, for some people, it gets cut off way down here. And sometimes it's here. And sometimes in between. And every sinner is gambling with time, taking a chance that there'll be some more opportunity. Well, it's almost possible to convince yourself that there's no God and it doesn't matter. I don't think anybody really believes that deep down because conscience is too strong. The awareness of right and wrong, the idea of if there is right and wrong, then there's accountability. And if there's accountability, then there has to be eternity. And a person can use their mind to tell himself it's not true and it doesn't apply to me and so forth. But the songwriter said, "Ye infidels that so boldly appear, deep in your hearts, you're cankered with fear." And then he went on to say, "Come now to reason and honest intent," and so forth. And actually, if you drew this line properly, it wouldn't quite look like this. Maybe it would look more like this. Thinking of it in terms of accountability. When you start out in life, you don't have very much. You know, you can't do very much for yourself, and you're not responsible for very much, and you don't know very much. But as we develop, we reach what we call the age of accountability. I used to think of that like you come along in life on a flat level plane and just kind of drop off the cliff. That's the age of accountability. You know, it's like this. And all of a sudden you're accountable. But it isn't so. Everything we do in life develops by experience. And accountability is a gradually increasing. There comes a point, certainly, where we are aware. Somewhere. Different for every person. A time when the Lord comes to deal. But it's been a development up to that point. And then all the years after that. Children here somewhere. The middle years, the power years. Years of understanding. We're learning more, and the more we know of life, and the more opportunities we have in life, especially in adult life, the more accountable we are. We know more about right from wrong, experience, maturity, development. And then for all of us, somewhere along that radius, it all stops. And we step off the stage. Isn't it something? What do you suppose was on this property? Who was thinking about this land 200 years ago, where we are this morning? Or 300 years ago? Their lives were just as real to them as ours are to us. I think about the interval between Malachi and Matthew. 400 years. And that would put it back in the 1600s, thereabouts, if we drop 400 years from where we are now. How different society is. And yet the Lord expected those people over that 400-year span, without a prophet, to keep the same understanding of right and wrong. And folks, the Scripture said concerning right and wrong, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth things that are past. The standard of God's church in the days of Peter and Paul is the same standard that it was in the Dark Ages, in the year 1000. It's the same standard that it will be when the Lord comes again. God requireth things that are past. But we can make it more local than that. As a person ages, their natural abilities decline. They can't remember as much. They can't grasp as much. But this end of the ark is different from this end because there's an accountability that goes with that even though the natural faculties are declining. And so it's dangerous to wait till the old years. I believe the Lord saved the thief on the cross. I believe he can save people in the last 30 minutes of life. But it's dangerous. It's dangerous because you don't have as much ability to deal with the accountability of life and the things of which the Lord has spoken to you. And so, I want to talk a little this morning by the Lord's help about eternity. If you've got your hymnal open to number 432, you see at the top of the page that is written by Mr. A.F. Ferris. And the melody is by Ella Bishop. Isn't music something? Let's sing it, Brother Ron. Please.
All of it or first verse?
Yeah, let's sing it all.
Okay. Number 432. Thank you.
Thank you. Music is amazing. Do you notice the happy union between words and melody in this song? I don't know who Ella Bishop was. I know the song was copyrighted in 1911, or first published then. So she's Sister Anonymous, and A.F. Ferris the same way. It doesn't really matter. What matters is the anointing that rests upon it. And I think it takes some anointing to make song and words fit together like these do. This song has a cry in it. You notice how it lifts up there? Poor, weary soul. There's yearning. The spirit of the person who composed that air breathes through the melody. And you can feel the terrific longing, the passion, the interest, and the concern. You ever wonder what makes people write something like that? You want to be a songwriter and have your music published through Nashville, you write a love song, or maybe a patriotic song. And if it catches fire, and people start, popular singers start producing it, you get to be wealthy. And you have to do that by appealing to really people's carnal feelings, for the most part. This is not calculated to do that at all. And as I said, no one even knows who these people are. They've just dropped out of the picture. That's so common for God's people. It isn't that we do this to be known of one another or for the money in it. It's because we love the Lord. And the passion that's in this is not inspired by an effort to make money or be famous or popular. It's done because somebody cared about people's souls. And the words that are in this song are taken from various scriptures, a number of various scriptures, and woven together to convey what I think is a very compelling message of dread, of concern about eternity. Folks come to worship service to be inspired and lifted up, and so we should. Their worship services should be inspiring and encouraging. This one has a dark tone, but I say it has in its conclusion the most inspiring message of all, the real hope and reason why it's worthwhile to come to worship services such as these are. Notice the scriptures that bear on it, for instance, in part. One's in the 8th chapter of Matthew. The scribes and the Pharisees were about the Lord, and the centurion sent a message to him. That centurion was one of only two Gentiles in the four Gospels who received a miracle from the Lord. The other was a Syrophoenician woman. And this centurion, this Roman officer, sent a message, "My servant is sick. I don't need you to come to my house. Just say the word and she'll be healed." And the Lord said, "I've not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel." And then he went on to say, "Many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The children of the kingdom, that's referring to the Israelite nation. They were the ones who had been schooled to prepare for the Messiah. That's a contrast the Lord was making. Here is a centurion on the one hand, and he's saying he comes from the east or the west, north or south, meaning whatever culture, whatever background, whatever spirits. People are influenced by the spirits in their communities in which they live. There's power in the gospel to cast every one of them out, to set everyone free. And those who ought to have understood it the best, he said, to see themselves thrust out. Now, that's a fearful thing. And it makes me careful about my own salvation, not to take it for granted, not to assume because I've been taught, because I've spent my life in the gospel work, that I've got a one-way automatic ticket into heaven. It doesn't work that way, folks. Any of us can miss it. Any of us can gain it. And that's the focus of his message. But all these words All these words shall be cast out into outer darkness. Cast out. I knew a man who was cast out of his home. His parents disowned him. He wasn't welcome in their house anymore. He was a man. Life is life. He could go on and face it, but never stop grieving. To have the Lord cast you out. You say, this really is the final time. This is the final opportunity. And pass it by and just actually have the sentence carried out. Cast out. Cut off. Forever. That's what this song is about. That's what the Lord was talking about. The people to whom he spoke those words have experienced that reality. Many of them lost their souls. They're as alive today as they were when Jesus was here. They have never stopped regretting rejecting the Lord from the day he was there till this moment. And they never shall. To be cast out into outer darkness. It's not just darkness, it's outer darkness. Outer darkness. There is a darkness in this world. Of course, if we turn all these lights out in this building, we'll get darker inside. But these are only literal eyes. They're liquid. They're water. They're a little bit of cells stuck together with some molecular binding material. They don't mean very much, really. The light is what we understand. It's what's in this. And that's what we have to teach us our best hope for heaven through life. And to deny that is to walk in darkness. But there is a darkness that is greater than any that we can experience in this life. Because as long as there is life, there is hope. But this is speaking of a place where a person is cast out and there is hope no more. You see, all change as we know it takes place in time. But there is a place where time ceases to exist. And when there is no time, there is no change. The scripture said, as a tree falleth, so shall it lie. The way we leave this world, that is how we will be in eternity. That's why I can confidently say that the scribes and Pharisees who rejected the Lord are still regretting that to this day. And it brings a horror and a dread over my soul. I'm sorry they did that. I think it was very unwise. But that won't help me if I lose my soul. I'm absolutely desperate. I must do whatever is necessary to do to be sure that this fate does not befall me. To have heard the gospel as many times as many of us have, and then at the end, to fail of it. What could be worse? Well, it's another place, several places in the scripture where the Lord spoke that way. This Jesus Christ preached the mildest, gentlest, kindest gospel that the world had ever heard. It involves more of hope. But his messages also involve more about eternal damnation than any other writer who's involved, any other speaker of whom we have record in the whole Bible. So he is not only our Savior, he is also our judge. Matthew 22. It's a parable of the marriage of the king's son. And then the scripture said concerning a man who came in without a wedding garment, he sat down at the king's feast. He was as entitled and invited as anyone there. But he chose to disregard the need to get a wedding garment. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There's that word again, isn't it? Outer darkness. Outer darkness. What do you think that means? As long as there's some arc in this line of our lives, there's some hope. Because if we can understand what right and wrong is, and we also have time, ability, we can do something about it. But there is a place where hope is gone. Oh, I remember when I was working in the prisons. I'd always been of the opinion if a man sentenced to 20 years in prison, he should serve 20 years in prison. It looked like the judge could make a decision of what the penalty was worth. But when I got involved in working in the prisons, I found out why they reduce sentences sometimes. Because a man who is given a sentence without the opportunity of parole has no hope. He has no incentive to try to do better for any reason, because he'll be treated exactly the same if he does badly as if he does well. The Lord knows that too. But what about a place where there is no hope? We exist because of hope. To be where we're in terrible torment and we realize this will never be any better. There couldn't be a stronger definition of despair than that is. Then said the king to his servants, bind him hand and foot. You notice what those words say? It is our hands and our feet that put us in jeopardy of our souls. They are what we use to carry out evil. The very means that we use when the devil works in people, the fingers, the eyes, the ears, the instruments we use to grieve and displease God, that very choice binds us. Go out into our darkness because we're helpless. We're tied up. We can't do anything else. Bind him hand and foot and cast him. And how cast? When this mortal body ceases to be, we're cast into eternity. Isn't that something? The scripture said no man has power in the day of death. I remember a famous story of the Queen of England begging for a moment of time. But when life come to its end, folks, we're stepping off the stage. Every one of us are. Every one of us are. Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. And that same phrase, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping is not a sign of joy. I've seen enough of disappointment and grief in this world. I would be glad if I never saw the result or consequence of one more sin in my lifetime. So weary with it. Sin's hurt so many people and loved so much. Some of the people who've been the nearest and dearest to me in my life are now in eternity. And sometimes when I have opportunity and I'm by myself, slip out to the cemeteries where their mortal remains are, knowing they're not there, but leave some tears behind. Imagine a place where there is nothing over which to be joyful ever again. All there is left is sorrow, regret. Man told me one time, when I die, I want to go to hell because that's where all my friends are. They won't be your friends there. There is no pleasure there. There is no joy there. There is no delight there. Bind him hand and foot means by his own deeds, by his own behavior, they tie you and cast him. We're all going to be cast one way or another into outer darkness, not the darkness of being unable to see in this world, but the place where everything that made some arc in that curve is gone. There is no hope. Lord, help me with this. I've tried for years to put this into words, and I don't know how. And I need the Lord to help me because it's important. Inside every one of us, there is a child. And that child cries for a chance. There is, at the strongest man, at the final moments, there is a feeling, this can't be happening to me. This isn't what I was created for. Something needs to, a child needs a father to put his hand over him, to, when the tree's fallen, to snatch him out of the way. A child needs a protector. Folks, grown men need protectors too. He is our father. And there can come a place where the little boy or the little girl that's in us is overwhelmed. And there's nothing left. And there's a cry from inside that says, this cannot be. But it can be. I still didn't get it said, did I? You understand what I'm talking about? The ultimate place of fear, of dread. It makes you afraid of the dark when you're 6 years old. It makes you think there's monsters under the bed. There are monsters in eternity. There are demons. They're the spirits of the lost. It's a dark and awful place. Bind him and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping. There's a very culmination of grief and gnashing of teeth. That's a reference to suffering. It's a reference to misery. Well, this is an ongoing gospel. So I read you my poem once again. It was written in the late 16 or early 1700s by Robert Pollock. He said, "Wide was the place, and deep as wide, as ruinous as deep. Beneath I saw a lake of burning fire with tempest tossed perpetually, and still the waves of fiery darkness against the rocks of dark damnation broke, and music made of melancholy sort. And overhead and all around, wind warred with wind, storm howled a storm, and lightning, forked lightning crossed, and thunder answered thunder, muttering sounds of sullen wrath. And far as night could pierce but down descend in caves of hopeless depth, through all that dungeon of unfading fire, I saw most miserable beings walk, burning continually, yet unconsumed, forever wasting, yet enduring still. Some wandered lonely in the desert flames, and some in fell encounter fiercely met with curses loud and blasphemies that made the cheek of darkness pale. And as they fought and cursed and gnashed their teeth and wished to die, their hollow eyes did utter streams of woe. And there were groans that ended not, and sighs that always sighed, and tears that ever wept and ever fell, but not in mercy's sight. And sorrow and repentance and despair among them walked, and to their thirsty lips presented frequent cups of burning gall. And as I listened, I heard these beings curse Almighty God, and curse the Lamb, and curse the earth, the resurrection morn, and seek and ever vainly seek for utter death. And to their everlasting anguish still the thunders from above resounding spoke these words, which through the caverns of perdition forlornly echoing fell on every word. You knew your duty, but you did it not." What could possibly be worse than that? That's what's incorporated in these words. The Lord spoke, "Cast him into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now my song, "Come to the Savior." There's a longing in that, isn't there? There's a way out. No one can do it for anyone else, but there's a cry. There's a chance. There's a chance. If you're here this morning and the old enemy's taken advantage of you somewhere and you're headed down a road that will lead to such a place, you know, I know, we all know, somewhere it's going to be over. It stops. It always stops. We see the changes in us. We've got young faces unmarred by the experiences of the world. We've got gray hair sitting here. And we all know that that's a trajectory of life. Come to the Savior. Thou poor, weary soul. Sin makes you so tired. It is so hard to be disappointed over and over and over. The best hopes, the best dreams you ever have, compromised by your own sinfulness. Something inside you that makes you do the wrong and take wrong choices. Come to the Savior. You're so tired of that. So longing to be innocent, to be whole, to be able to lie down at night and look at the ceiling and not shed some tears and wonder where I'd be if you don't wake up in the morning. Come to the Savior, thou poor, weary soul. It's not us. It's not the church has a role in it, but it's Jesus who wants you to come. We don't have anything to gain from this either. And by the time as many years have passed, 100 years from the time this psalm was copyrighted, another 100 years from now, probably all our names will nearly all be forgotten too. Oh, not in eternity. They'll be trumpeted by angels if we're faithful over there. And isn't that what matters? And when we are dust, in our the meaninglessness of it is passed on to another generation, as far as our ability. What will matter is whether or not you listen to the voice of the Lord. Jesus invites thee to come. We do our little feeble part, but it's Jesus alone who can save. It is Jesus' word that has the power of life in it. It is he to whom we invite. By the power of his blood, would he now make thee whole? Because as the refrain says, to be lost in the night, in eternity's night, to sink in despair and in woe. But such is thy doom, if thou turn from the light, refusing his mercy to know. The last clause in that last verse says, and fit thee to dwell in his home. Where is the Lord's home? Hell has fire with no light in it. Jesus lives in a city where there is no night. It's always light there. He is the light of it. He is the light of the world. He is the Lamb. We can go to a place that is the exact opposite of what we've been describing. It's a place of hope. It's a place of cheer. It's a place of deep, lasting friendship, fellowship, association. It's a place where God's people cast their thrones, their crowns, continually before the throne, crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." It's not just a chant. It's an expression. While I was in life, Jesus' salvation made me able to live holy. And that holy life, through His blood, has made it possible for me to rejoice around His throne with Him. Everything around Him is holy. His great loving heart beats in pity for thee. He anxiously waits for thee now. My words are not enough to express how powerful that call is. There are people I love dearly, people I would die for. I'm afraid for their lives. What's going to happen to them? I never like to get a phone call at 3 o'clock in the morning. Nobody calls you at 3 o'clock in the morning with good news. Somebody you love. Somebody who sat in services like these. Somebody who was almost persuaded. But it stops. I had a dear friend, talented athlete, took careful care of his body, strong, healthy, avid hunter, laid out his gear beside his bed and lay down to went to sleep and never woke up. Do you know that won't be you? Do you know it won't be the ones you love? I come to service 3 times every week, as much as I can. And I come, frankly, with wild desperation for my own soul, but with a prayer. Please, Lord, have mercy on those we love. I don't know anything better to do than to get together with people who have the same understanding and gather around an altar and weep before the Lord. Because some of my dear ones have made themselves worthy, should He choose, to be cast into outer darkness. And I pray, Lord, please have mercy on them. I'm here because somebody prayed for me. You got somebody you feel that way about? That's the cry that's in this song. That's why they pled as they do. I think our meetings are important, folks. It's all we got. You know any better way people have to touch the Lord for this kind of need than to get together with in our private prayers and in our public prayers with people of like mind to call on Almighty God and ask Him to have mercy? You know any better way? If I knew an argument that would change my loved ones, I would be going to them right now. But I can't talk to them. They don't want to hear it anymore. I have people I love very dearly who've been taught all their lives to leave the bottle alone. But they don't do it. And there's nothing I can say to them that'll make a difference. Absolutely desperate. Because there is a place of outer darkness. I don't want to go there, and I don't want you to go there, and the Lord doesn't either. And that's the cry that's in this song. Fit thee to dwell in His home. His home is a place of light and peace and joy. Won't you meet me there? When your life has come to its end, won't you meet me there? I love this Bible. My wife gave it to me, and the congregation in Louisiana gave it to me. And on the 2 pages of it, you can see the names written. One year my wife and the congregation together got this and passed it around through the congregation in several pages. And everyone in the congregation signed it and made it a gift to me. Some are gone now. And I prayed for them when I was there. And some of them maybe didn't make it. I feel that way today. We may never assemble again, just like we are here this morning. Time. That's the only place there is for opportunity and change. Eternity's coming, folks. Won't you meet me there? Let's go there together. There is nothing in this world worth missing heaven. Nothing at all. His great loving heart beats in pity for thee. He anxiously waits for thee now. Anxiety, that's a little bit of fear, isn't it? There's only one thing that can make the Lord fearful, if you really can't apply that term to him at all. But his concern is that you or I might make the wrong choice. Everything else is in his hand, but our choice, your choice, my choice. To help our choice, he sends entreaty, messages, meetings such as this. You know, he forces the stars into their place. He forces the tides. He forces the seasons. He leaves you and me to choose. To choose. Turn not away. His bleeding hands see. They'll smooth the dark clouds from thy brow. And finally, your time now is passing. Eternity's near. The sun hangs low o'er thy way. Turn to him now. The glad gospel word here. Hasten while yet there is day. Thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Could we stand and sing an invitation song? If you're here today, the old devil's taking advantage of you somewhere. Won't you take advantage of the opportunity to come home? Amen.